This is Church Alive's teaching of the week. For additional teachings or information about the church, go to churchalive.net.
Well, I love your pastor, and I wanted to jump into to kind of the river that he's been preaching in. You've been in a series called What a Savior. I was taking care of my health. I'm on the treadmill doing my steps. Anybody doing steps in this place? Okay. Anybody exercise in Mississippi? All right, good. All right. Well, I was doing my steps. I'm listening to your pastor. He's a wonderful teacher, by the way, is he not? And we've been in a series similar to what you all are in called The Power of the Cross. And I want to kind of pick up where I left off last week back home, but I think it's going to fit right in the river here, because how many of you know Resurrection Sunday is coming? And Resurrection Sunday, I just share this with you all. One of the secrets, I think, to any local church's success is learning how to keep the main thing the main thing. We don't have the luxury to fight with other Christians about non-essential doctrines. The world is in massive need, and we don't have the time to fuss in the local church. Amen? So one of the things that I tell our people all the time is let's keep the main thing the main thing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, let me share with you that which is of first importance, most important. In other words, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what Jesus did on the cross is of first importance. It's at the top of the list. And so as we're believing God, and as you're believing God, that there's going to be many, many people in this region that are going to come to know Jesus on Easter Sunday, because they'll come out if we invite them, will they not? And they will encounter the presence of God in this place, and they will experience healing and salvation because the resurrection is of most importance. The cross, most important. And these are the things that we meditate on. I also love the Bible because you know that it was not written by human hands, because there's so many amazing things in there, and I'm going to get into one of those today. But the stuff that we wouldn't think about including in the Bible, the Holy Spirit put in there for us. And I'm so grateful that the Lord put in one of the most intimate, precious interactions that you can ever imagine in human history. He included that in a passage of Scripture that we're going to talk about today. It's a tender moment, it's an intentional moment, it's an intimate moment. And what's crazy is it happens surrounded by this demonic swirl of guards that are mocking Jesus, soldiers mocking Jesus, everybody. There was a spirit of mockery around the cross. And in the midst of all this demonic chaos, you've got this precious little encounter that Jesus has with some very special people. So get your Bibles open to John's Gospel, John chapter 19, and we're going to begin reading in verse 25. It says, standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple that he loved, he said to her, dear woman, here is your son. And he said to his disciple, here is your mother. And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. Now, I want to talk about three things this morning. I want to talk about courage that's demonstrated in this passage. I want to talk about compassion that Jesus is still pouring out, even at his most painful, excruciatingly agonizing, you know, moment in history. Jesus is still pouring out compassion. And then I want to talk about a new community that is formed here at the foot of the cross. But let's talk first of all about courage in the midst of crisis. What's amazing about John chapter 19 is that in Jesus' most needing moment, maybe next to the Garden of Gethsemane, he's suspended between heaven and hell. He is making intercession for us, and at a time when Jesus needs people the most to be there, what's amazing is nobody's there, or hardly nobody's there. And I don't know about you, when you read your Bible, I like to put myself in the position of whoever it is that we're reading about, because I want to imagine what it was like. I want to feel what they're feeling. You all remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, And he's, you know, that word Gethsemane means oil press. He's literally being squeezed. All of the weight of the sin of this world, Jesus realizes is going to come upon him. He realizes he's going to be separated from his father. And he brings those guys that were closest to him. He didn't bring all the guys. He just brought the inner core with him. And he says, I need you guys to be with me, and I need you to pray. And you all know what happened. They're sleeping. Now pause. I mean, you know, like, this is a crucial, intense moment. Jesus frames the moment. I need you to pray. Do you know what an insult it would be to find that the people you brought along to stand with you are asleep? How do you sleep? How do you sleep at that moment? I mean, it's not just like, yeah, guys, you let me down. It's like, are you so clueless you don't understand what's happening right now and how desperately I need you to stand with me? I mean, it was insulting their behavior. He shakes them up, wakes them up. Guys, I need you. Watch, pray. What happens again? They sleep again. Unbelievable. No one's there. Remember when he fed the 5,000? It was actually more than 5,000. That was just the men, right? There was tens of thousands of people that he fed. Remember when he healed the lepers? Remember when the mob, the crowd was still pressing in on him? And Jesus said after the woman touched the hem of his garment, right? He said he felt the anointing leave his body. And he said, what happened? Where is she? And the disciples were like, Jesus, are you crazy? You're getting surrounded by a mob of people, throng of people. None of those people are here now. They're all gone. And Jesus is hanging alone. The authorities aren't there. Thank God the Pharisees aren't there. They've been hounding him like, like rats chasing him down. Everywhere he turns, he's got Pharisees accusing him and attacking. Well, they're not there either. They didn't bother showing up. There's only five. Think of the thousands of people Jesus impacted. Five people, the Bible says, drew near the cross. And I want to look at these five who remained, five who stood near. Five who, you know, when it says they stood near the cross, it wasn't just describing their location. It was speaking of their devotion to Jesus. Because faithfulness, and we all figured this out, I think, faithfulness is not proven in the good times, but faithfulness is proven in times of crisis. And I want to encourage all of us in this room. The Bible doesn't promise us a pain-free life once we sign on and follow Christ, does it? And sometimes people get disillusioned as soon as they hit a few speed bumps. They're like, man, I thought when I gave my life to Jesus, everything was supposed to be smooth sailing. No, that's called heaven. The Bible says actually just the opposite. He says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them from them all, right? We get delivered. But we go through stuff, and when we go through stuff, it's really an opportunity for us to demonstrate faithfulness. Now, we all understand the cross was the most hideous, demonic, wicked, torture, you know, the instrument of death that was ever created by fallen human beings. The whole goal of the cross was, let's see how long we could keep somebody alive in absolute agony. But it wasn't just an instrument of death. It was also sending a message to the people. Because the person crucified was crucified naked. In Jesus' case, beaten beyond recognition. The Bible says you could not even tell who he was. His own mother wouldn't have been able to recognize him by looking at his face. He was beaten so terribly. Why did they do this? And I just want to point out, too, they didn't crucify people out on some backcountry road. They crucified people on Main Street, USA. To put it all in your context, Jesus would have been crucified between 49 and 28, where those roads come together. Right in the center, the heart of the action, on the busiest thoroughfare, because the whole point was, don't you guys even think about acting like this person or associating with this person, or the same thing's going to happen to you. It was sending a message. The cross was like a billboard, all right? Don't do what that person did, or you're going to end up getting the same result. Now, Jesus was not shocked, obviously, by the fact that everybody deserted him. He actually prophesied it. Mark chapter 14, Jesus said, all of you will desert me. Can we just pause right here? Because I like to personalize this. Can you imagine if I'm Jesus and you all are supposedly my followers, my disciples, you love me, and one Sunday morning I get up and I say, let me just share this morning and encourage you all. Every single one of you is going to desert me. How would you feel? I understand Peter. You know, Peter was constantly taking his foot out of his mouth on so many occasions. But Peter was like, no, Lord, I won't desert you. All these other losers may desert you, but I'm not going to desert you. Humility was not one of Peter's strong points. But I kind of feel like I would have said the same thing. How about you? No, Jesus, not me, not me. But Jesus said, I'm going to actually fulfill the prophecy from Scripture. God will strike the shepherd, and then all the sheep will be scattered. So Jesus understands this is going to happen. But nevertheless, these five weren't hiding behind a crowd. I mean, you know, it's easy in our culture today to say, Jesus, I'm right with you. I'm right behind you, Jesus. And then you look, and Jesus is like, where are you? You know, he gets the binoculars out. Because you can be behind somebody, but that's kind of a vague term. How far behind are you? And a lot of people will follow only as close to where they know that it's not going to cost them something. These folks are not watching at a safe distance outside the danger zone. They're like right up next to the cross. I mean, you know, there's no way you're going to confuse them for some strangers just passing by. They're too close. They're close to the cross. Everybody's going to know those five people are with that guy that's nailed on the cross. A lot of Christians, though, they want to stay just outside of the danger zone. You know what I'm talking about. Like, you don't want to be all in for Christ. You just want enough of him to get into heaven. And I was a youth pastor for many, many years, and I would have young people come to me, and they would ask the question in such a way, they'd be like, basically what they were saying is, if this is the edge, and that's eternity in hell, how much of Jesus do I need to not fall over the edge? I mean, you know, that's a dumb question. We should be running the other way, getting as close to the cross as possible, not figuring out how close to hell we could live without actually falling in. But, you know, a lot of people are that way. When stuff's happening in our culture, when it becomes dangerous to be identified with Jesus, then we just want enough of Jesus to keep us out of the danger zone. And that's the way a lot of these folks were. How about the other group here? Some people wait for things to cool down. Now, let me just say, if you guys are church alive, and a live church will stir up hell. And a live church will be a dangerous church. You know, I shared with our church last week, we are a dangerous church. It's not something you want to put on a t-shirt, you know, Church Alive, the dangerous church, because people won't know what you're talking about. But I mean, you know, every time we gather in Jesus' name, we're dangerous to hell. And if you're a church alive, you're going to stir things up. You know, we're hosting an event at our church. It's not even until July. And some radicals in our community evidently don't like the event that we're hosting. And they were showing up writing nasty things on our sidewalk, saying this church is a cult, and da-da-da-da, writing in chalk on our sidewalk surrounding our church. I'm like, Jesus, help us. What is the matter with people these days? But what it was is that every bit of opposition when you're a church alive is a demonic compliment. It's hell telling you, keep it up, guys. You're on the right track. If you don't have any conflict, if you're not stirring up demonic forces in this region, you're probably just being a nice religious place. But you don't want to be that kind of a church. And you don't want to wait, you know, put your finger up, test the water, and wait for things to cool down. Come on. You guys are the ones that are causing the water to boil, all right? You're not trying to get it to cool down. You're raising the temperature in this community for the Lord Jesus Christ. So these folks stayed when other people left. They stood when their allegiance was costly. They got near enough to see the blood. They got near enough to hear the groans coming out of Jesus' mouth and out of his spirit. And they were close enough to literally feel the weight of his suffering. And I want you to see, heaven not only rewards these people, but records who they were. Think about this. When the Holy Spirit takes the time to tell you, who were the five? Who were these five people? Who are these remarkable people? So let's take a look at the faces, the five faces I'm calling of faithfulness. The first person there, the Bible tells us, was Mary, the mother of Jesus. Can you imagine all the moms out here this morning? Can you imagine the agony she must have been going through, standing there at the foot of the cross, looking upon her son? This is the son that she carried for 9 months. She fed him, she held him, she raised him, and now he's hanging there in front of her, literally beaten beyond recognition. I can't imagine the agony this dear woman went through. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse 35, that Simeon began to prophesy to Mary, and he said, a sword will pierce your very soul. I mean, you know, this is the moment, I believe, when Mary's soul is pierced. The agony that she has to go through watching her son, and I don't know about you, but having been the father of eight children, there's nothing that hurts me more than when my children are hurting. It breaks my heart. We've all got stories. If you've raised children, you all have the times when they've gone through hurt or rejection or sickness or they've been injured or you know, whatever it is. It just breaks your heart. And there's been so many times I've said to my lovely wife, I said, man, you know, I wish it were me going through this and not my son or not my daughter. Can you imagine the hopelessness and helplessness she felt because she can't do anything about it? She can't make it all better. Mamas, don't you want to make it better? You want to heal the boo-boos. You want to fix the situation. And nothing hurts your heart more than when you can't do anything and you feel absolutely helpless. And that's exactly how she felt. But she didn't leave. She stood there and she stood in the face of the pain and she didn't leave her son when her son needed her the most. How about Mary's sister? We don't have her name here for her. She's not famous. She's not central to the story, but how many of you know sometimes you just got to show up. You just got to show up. As a pastor, I know Pastor Gene can relate, there are many times I don't want to go do that funeral because the person that just died is somebody that's a personal friend of mine, somebody that's been a part of our church family. I love the person very much, and I don't want to jump in the middle of all that pain. I've had to do hospital visitations when there's been tragic accidents that happen and you walk into a situation that's chaotic and people wailing and, you know, just the worst possible scenario. And it breaks your heart to have to enter that. Sometimes I'm driving up there going, Lord, what do I say to this family? What do I say to these people? Give me the words to say. And how many of you know sometimes you don't have to say anything. You just got to show up. You just got to show up. You know, there might be somebody in this place today. You've had one of those terrible kind of weeks that some of us go through. We all go through. And just showing up was an act of faith. But I found this to be the case. When you show up in your moment of darkness and pain and hurt, I'm thinking in particular about a woman in our church who lost her little daughter. She was born with a congenital heart defect. And, of course, nobody knew about it. And it ended up taking her life. That was a tough funeral. But you know what happened that next Sunday after that funeral? That woman was in church with her hands raised and tears coming down her cheek. And she was in the presence of the Lord. She showed up. Yeah. And what happens when you show up at your darkest moment is God has a way of meeting you. Because you honor his presence and he honors you by your presence. And I just want to encourage you. Do not let the pain of life cause you to run from the cross. Let the pain of life cause you to run to the cross because there's a Savior there who understands every single bit of what you're going through because he came down and embraced that pain for us. So don't run from the cross. Show up. Bring your presence there. And I want to encourage you too. Every time you're struggling or somebody else is struggling, encourage them. Do not be unfaithful to the worship of the Lord. How many of you know we come here on Sunday not to worship a pastor or worship a church? We're here for Jesus. We're here to bring our honor and praise to Jesus. And God honors people that honor him. So again, be one of those people whose presence is there. We read about Mary, the wife of Clopas, the third person that's mentioned here. Clopas is another guy we find out in the Bible only, I think, one or two other times. He was mentioned as one of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. When he encounters Jesus on Resurrection Sunday morning. Now, this is awesome. His wife's at the cross on Good Friday, and he encounters Jesus on the road. Now, I think there might be a connection there. I think this husband-wife team really loved Jesus, although we don't get much explanation. But Jesus reveals himself to Clopas on the Resurrection Sunday morning on the road to Emmaus. We don't know a lot about his wife. Well, we do know this. She was there. She stayed. Her faithfulness wasn't a loud kind of faithfulness, but she was loyal. And there's some of you in this room. You know, we don't measure our passion for God by how loud we get. You measure your passion for God by how loyal your heart is to the Lord. And some of you in this room, you're not loud people. You're not public people. Some of you are very quiet. Some of you prefer to be unseen. But, and that may be Mary, the wife of Clopas, she might have been the same way here. But here's what I love about her. She basically said, you know what, I'm not leaving Jesus no matter what. And that's loyalty. And then the next one we all know about, because she's probably one of the most famous Marys in the Bible, and that's Mary Magdalene. The Bible just simply mentions in passing, a very, very, very terse sentence, says this about her, Jesus cast seven demons out of her. Now, anybody that's ever been involved in deliverance ministry, we talk about open doors, closed doors, you know, at our encounter weekends. We talk about ways that we literally open the door to the demonic. And we don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us much about Mary's past. But I do know this, there's probably trauma, hurt. Somebody might have done something to her. She might have opened the door herself because of sin or whatever. We don't know what happened, but we do know this. Her life was so traumatized that the door was opened to seven demonic spirits that came and took residence inside of her until she met Jesus. And Jesus set her free. And Jesus gave her dignity back. And Jesus completely transformed her life. How many of you know, there's no wonder why she stayed. Where else was she going to go? I just want to remind all of us in this room that know the Lord. Remember when Jesus, all the disciples were leaving, the crowds were leaving because Jesus preached a really great message on communion in John chapter 6. Everybody got offended and left, and Jesus turns to the disciples and says, are you guys going to leave too? What did they say? Where else are we going to go? You have the words of life. How many of you know, after Jesus touches your life in a dramatic way, where else are you going to go? Where else are you going to go? What else are you going to follow? Who else you want to live for? You know, what do you want to do with your life? That's why the Bible says those who have been forgiven much love much. That's why I love the church. The church isn't made up of a bunch of, to coin a word used earlier, rock stars. We're not a bunch of rock stars. We're a bunch of losers. We're a bunch of broken people. We're a bunch of people that couldn't help themselves. We're a bunch of people that needed to be saved. And Jesus saved us. So we come together here at the foot of the cross. And like I said, there's no superstars in this place, just broken people that have been touched by God. So you know what? When you've been touched by the Lord, you draw near the cross. You hug the cross. You love the cross. And you're there. You're not ashamed of Jesus, because that's what love does. It makes us grateful. If he's lifted you, if he saved you, if he's delivered you, if he's restored you, if he's forgiven you, then getting close to the cross is not a burden, it's actually an honor. This is amazing to me too. How do you know that the Bible is written by the Holy Spirit? Because if I ask you this question, who gets the privilege of getting that special pass on Resurrection Sunday morning? You're first in line to see Jesus. Who would you pick? I'll tell you who you wouldn't pick. You wouldn't pick Mary Magdalene. Broken Mary. Demonized Mary. Mary with a reputation. You wouldn't pick Mary. Not a one of us would pick Mary. But Jesus picks Mary. Because Jesus is awesome. And Jesus' value system is not like ours. What Jesus values is not what we value. And Jesus lets a woman, who in that culture, no woman would have been on the top of that list to see the risen Savior, but Jesus elevates women. Praise God for women. You know, I shared with our church last Sunday, if I were a demon, I would not want to mess with any women from our church. Because the women in our church know how to lead you to Christ. They know how to set you free in Jesus' name. They know how to cast the devil out of you if you need freedom. They know how to love you well, and they know how to see you healed. Because God, the same Holy Spirit that fills men, God pours out on ladies, and you know what? They can kick the devil's rear end too. And so Jesus elevates women and empowers women and brings them into a place of honor. And so here we have Mary, honored by Jesus to be the first one to see him. But here's the most profound question, all right? We got this Mary and that Mary and this Mary and the sister of Mary, and we got all these Marys here, four of them. And here's my question. Where's the guys? At the moment when Jesus needs the guys, there's only one there. And this is important too, because Jesus had a lot of guys. He prophesied that everybody would scatter, but one of them showed up at the foot of the cross when it was probably the most dangerous to be there. And I just got to say this to every man in this room. We don't need an effeminate church, and we don't need an effeminate Jesus. We need Jesus, the man Christ Jesus. And I don't care who you are in this room, if you're a male, if there's not something that inspires you about Jesus the man, Jesus the crucified, Jesus the tough, and Jesus the tender at the same time, if you're looking for someone to follow and to pattern your life after as a man, and you're going, man, I don't know about church. It's just for, you know, little old ladies and kids. You're following the wrong Christ. The church, if Jesus can't inspire you as a man, you're uninspirable, all right? You got the wrong role model. Jesus is somebody every man in this room can pour his life into and follow with all of his heart. Jesus is the definition of masculinity and manhood. And at a moment when he is endured literally all that hell has to unleash on him, there's only one man that's standing there, and that man doesn't even, he's so humble, he doesn't identify himself by name. He calls himself the one whom Christ loved. Now, when I read through John's gospel, I crack up every time I read it because he refers to himself that way five times. And when I was a young believer, I thought John was stuck on himself. And the disciple whom Jesus loved, like John, just say it was you, you know, like you'd say it five times. You know, next to the Apostle Paul, how many know John's responsible for the next most amount of scripture we have in the New Testament? We have the Gospel of John, we have 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and we have Revelation that all came through John. And so this is an incredible, incredible person here. But what I want you to see something. When we think of courage, we often picture toughness, like gritted teeth, clenched fists, a fearless spirit. You know, people that will run into battle and face the enemy. But that's really not an accurate picture. I said, Lord, why is it that four ladies and John show up? And I felt like the Holy Spirit shared this to me, and it was a revelation for me, because if you're a guy in this room, do you not want to be courageous? Do you not want to be bold? Do you not want to, is that not a compliment? And then at Jesus, when he needs you the most, there's no men there except one guy. Like, why does he show up? Here's the question. What makes John different from the rest of the guys? Maybe it's the fact that John identified himself as the one for whom Christ loved, the beloved, the one who put his head on Christ's breast. In other words, Christ's chest. Here's what I think you guys need to understand is courage is not rooted in bravado or testosterone. Courage is actually rooted in love. And I want to share something with you that at least was profound for me as it relates to John. John was somebody who was not bragging. He simply was speaking out of identity and intimacy. And listen to me. If you want to be a courageous follower of Christ, you got to be somebody who knows Jesus and loves Jesus. And you got to be somebody whose identity is not rooted in what you do for a living or how big you are or how much you can bench press. But your identity needs to be rooted in the love that Jesus has for you, that you've experienced personally, that your identity is found in the man who gave his life for you. And because of that identity and intimacy, there's a courage in your life. Now, I've had times before, some of you know our church is involved in speaking out on issues. I just think every church should be connecting the truth of God's word to the issues of our culture. And it takes courage to do that. But I've never considered myself, listen, a courageous person. What has motivated me to speak is my passion for Jesus, because Jesus changed my life. And because of my love for the Lord, it causes me not to be able to keep quiet when truth is being compromised in culture, because Jesus is the truth. And if you don't love truth, you don't love Jesus. And so when you see our culture trampling on truth, something inside of you says, I cannot let this continue to happen without opening my mouth, without speaking out about this. It's not, oh, Pastor Ron's so courageous. No, it's because Pastor Ron's a lover. Yes. What causes a man to protect his family It's not because I'm so bad, I'm so awesome. No, it's because I love that woman and I love my children. And so if anybody tried to harm them, I would rise up, not because I'm some awesome guy or I know, you know, kung fu or something like that. I don't. But it's because of my love for them. And I, you know, I read about this woman who was out walking her dog and an alligator jumped out of the pond and grabbed the dog and had the dog's head, a whole head inside of his mouth. Now, I just want to tell you, we don't have any of this in Indiana, all right? Y'all keep whatever gators and stuff y'all got. I don't know if they crawled out of the swamp and made it up to Mississippi yet, but you can keep them because I got two dogs. I love them, one more than the other, but they're both pretty good. And this lady's walking, this gator grabs her dog by the head. And this is the story. This is the headline. Check this out. Florida woman saves her pet dog by prying open 7-foot alligator's jaw. And this is what she said. Tell me, I'm making a point here. Her whole head was inside its mouth, Spencer recalled. I stopped thinking and just dove on it, jumped on it, straddled it. As ladylike as that is, and as was trying to pry its jaws open. There's a teachable moment here. This lady didn't count the cost. She didn't go, should I try to get Fifi back out of the alligator's mouth? What's the cost involved here? You know, there are certain dogs, I'd be like, just enjoy that little bite, because that dog was ticking me off anyway, and I can go get another dog. You just have that one. I'm not going to risk my life. Imagine this lady. She's jumping on the alligator, straddling the alligator, pulling his jaws up. What woman in her right mind would act this way? I mean, this is crazy. But notice, she said, I didn't even think about it. Because love doesn't count the cost. Not a one of these people that's at the foot of the cross is going, man, is my attendance here gonna ruin my reputation? Is my attendance here gonna put me at odds with the authorities? No one's thinking that, because love is just drawing them and producing courage. If you want to be a courageous man of God, if you want to be a courageous woman of God, let the love of God rock you. Then you won't think about it. You just jump on alligators and rescue dogs and all kinds of awesome stuff. That's what love does. Let me move ahead here to John. We talked about his identity and security being found in the Lord. When others ran, he remained. When others hid, he stood. When others denied, he drew near. Because when following Jesus costs you something, that's where fruitfulness and faithfulness are truly proven. You know, there's a difference between followers, and the cross exposes the difference. There are curious followers, and then there are committed disciples of Jesus. There are casual believers, and then there are covenant believers. There's fans of Jesus, yay, Jesus! And then there are followers of Jesus. You don't want to be a fan. Fans are fair weather. When your team's winning, that's when you show up. When your team's losing or it's a rough season, that's when you don't put on the jersey anymore, the t-shirt, the hat, whatever. You don't wave the banner. We don't want to be fair weather fans, amen? We want to be devoted followers of Christ. That's what John was. And so when you love, you speak up. When you love, you reach out. You stand firm. You sacrifice. You endure. You take risks that other people don't take, because that's what love does. If you want more courage in your life, don't ask God to make you tougher. Ask God to make you more loving. Let's take a look at a son's compassion here real quickly. This is incredible. Imagine the agony Jesus is going through. His face is probably swollen. There's where his eyes are shut. He's got a crown of thorns pounded on his head. He has to literally push his body up with his feet nailed into a cross just to get a breath of air, and then collapse back under the weight of his agony and suffering. And at that very moment, he looks down and he sees mom. This is incredible. How many of you know, when I have a headache, I don't feel very spiritual. Am I talking to the right crowd? Like, I don't do my best Bible study when I have a headache When I'm feeling like I'm going to throw up, I'm nauseous, that's not when I want to come to your house and minister to you. I don't really care about you at that moment. I want to throw up, all right? I'm sick. Imagine how powerful it is when Jesus, at that moment of agony, he looks at mom. He cares for his mom. He thinks about his mother's future. Because Jesus came as the Son of God, but he was also, his favorite title was Son of Man. Jesus loved to identify with us. And so what's he doing? He's shown us what a good son looks like. I told the story first service. My mom, and she's 87, she's cruising along, fully independent, shops at Marshall's and TJ's once a week.
More than that,
maybe twice a week. And on her birthday, she said something, she felt like something popped in her chest. She couldn't explain it. And she all of a sudden is going through a lot of pain and discomfort. Well, we found out later that her aorta was actually tearing and it was working its way down, and it would have been a certain death. So we had to make a tough decision. At 87 years of age, do you have bypass surgery? And we decided, Mom, you know, we want to do whatever we need to do. So from end of October till last Sunday, she's been rehabbing. She's been in a home, hospital, home, whatever. And by the providence of God, I'm preaching on this passage, and it's the first Sunday my mom's back in church. You talk about an emotional service, man. I'm trying, like, Jesus, why'd you do this to me? I got to try to hold it together. And here's my mama, who I joke with her because we got three Sunday services. She only attends two now. She's backsliding. I tell her, your mom, you're backsliding. Where are you at, third service? You're leaving me hanging. But here's what I love about Jesus. He's not only the Savior of the world. He cares about his own little world. He cares about his mother. He cares about what's going to happen to her. And I just want to say this quickly. If Jesus could care at his darkest moment about his own mama, do you not think he cares about you here this morning in your darkest moment? Do you not think he could look at you and know what's going on in your life? I'm telling you, that's exactly who he is, and that's how he rolls. And I just want to say this. At the moment when Christ is this far from committing his spirit to the Father and giving up his life for us, and he looks down to see who's there, don't you want to be in that crowd? I mean, my goodness. When he's looking, I'm sure he looked into the eyes of all five of those folks that are there. Not like they're on some special club or whatever. But for all eternity, it's going to be five people that Jesus knows drew near when he needed them the most. Man, there's something inside of me that's like, I want to be one of those kind of people. I don't want to be way out there. I want to be right there. I want to live my life in intimacy with the Lord. The last thing I'll say is this. At that moment, Jesus establishes something really powerful. He says to his mom, this is your son. Says to John, this is your mom. Now, that's not John's mom, but Jesus is establishing something really powerful. He's establishing a new community. A covenant community that's not based on blood, not based on our ethnic background, not based on anything other than our allegiance and devotion to Jesus Christ. It's a new covenant community. And I want to encourage you that Christ created this new covenant community called Church Alive so that you would have a family. I don't know what kind of family you came from. Some of you came from terrible families, terrible situations, terrible pain, maybe abuse. I don't know what it is. But when you get saved, you don't just get redeemed. You get put in a family, which to me is incredible. And it's a growing family, and it's a global family, and it's eternal family. And this experience right here on the first day of a brand new week, your presence among these people being family is an important part of what it means to draw near to the cross. Like, this is not negotiable. You don't want to be one of those fair weather people that just shows up in a time of crisis or need. How many know we want to be there for other people? We want to see other people healed, other people delivered, other people saved. We want this family to grow. We want people who don't know what it's like to be a part of a healing, healthy place like this to come and say, come be a part of my family, not just attend church. Come be a part of my family. Because there's something about the cross that tears down all those walls and makes us part of a new covenant community that is really, really awesome. Strangers become family. Disciples become brothers and sisters. God meets our needs. God shares, we share our burdens with one another. And here we have a church. A church where nobody stands alone, where nobody suffers alone, where nobody walks through life unsupported. This is what the church is called to be. God doesn't just save you, but God puts you into an awesome, crazy family. I could tell story after story of the relationships that I've been able to enjoy, Marion and I, as we've just made ourselves available and just show up. You all have your own stories. Some of you are part of those stories. God's writing an amazing story in you. This is an incredible privilege. So how about we ask the Lord for fresh courage, which is rooted in a baptism of love. How about we realize that whatever we need, there's a compassionate Savior who sees you, not at his best moment, but at his darkest moment. He sees you, and he still sees you. And lastly, he puts you in an amazing tribe of people here. Church Alive is a blessing to McGee, Mississippi, and to this whole region. It's a place where people can connect. It's a place where people can find hope and love. Not a perfect place, but a really, really great place. One of our favorite places, and I'm sure one of your favorite places. I want to stand to our feet. We're going to worship the Lord right now. And Pastor Gene will come and close. But can I just pray for a fresh baptism of love? Anybody want more of Jesus in your life today? Anybody want to draw near to the cross and be up there real close where he can see us and we can see him? Father, thank you for this incredible witness in your word. And Lord, as we're ramping up to Resurrection Sunday, we know that Resurrection Sunday doesn't happen until Good Friday happens, until you give your life for us on that cross. Lord, thank you for that from the bottom of our hearts. And Holy Spirit, we ask you to pour out a fresh baptism of your love over this house, over each one of us. Lord, let courage arise, let faith arise, let boldness and vision arise. And Lord, may we never take for granted this place. Bless Church Alive. Bless the leadership here, Lord. May this place continue to grow and prosper and multiply in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Let's worship.
Thank you for listening to the Church Alive teaching of the week. We invite you to join us for our Sunday morning worship service every Sunday at 8:45 or 10:30. Learn more at churchalive.net.